For our scripture reading tonight, let us turn to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, where we will read the chapter as it lies. Beginning then to read at verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains, and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest, and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong, and of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good, they pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me." May the Lord bless this reading tonight. Well, we've had two of Job's friends speak, and they, in various ways, have been unhelpful. We see tonight where Job speaks once again, and as he speaks, despite the fact that it is unhappy speech, despite the fact that he doesn't find a way out of his discouragement or his depression, we do rejoice at the wisdom of Job's words in this case. In other words, in this scripture, we have the mature Job, the Job of reflection, the Job that was the patriarch of his people, the Job that was the good theologian. We hear that Job tonight. And as he analyzes his situation based on his good understanding of both the scriptures and God. And what we see, Job basically says after this complaint of his friend, Job says in response that our being sinful results in two big problems. The problem that man cannot really contest with God because of two things: God's being and our sinfulness. And so Job realizes that in the pit in which he finds himself, that the one real recourse that he has is prayer. And in prayer, he realizes that God is not bound to answer him according to Job's own schedule. So Job, in a sense, he realizes a certain helplessness. And yet if we realize, if in our problems and if in our difficulties, if we realize our helplessness in the proper context, do we not do better than if we were fighting false ghosts, as it were, in a dark room, and not really understanding our situation? So despite the fact that Job doesn't come up with any instant answers, I really rejoice in chapters like this in the book of Job, because there's a lot of wisdom and there are some fantastic memory verses to meditate upon as we proceed, like in verse 10. It says, he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. I love 12b, where he says, who can say to him, what are you doing? There are a number of scriptures that basically say, what has God done? Or the no one can say to God, what have you done? Because it puts us in our proper place. I like verse 17, for he crushes me with a tempest. Some of the language is just so delightful. And verse 33, nor is there any mediator between us. An Old Testament reflection, and yet something that cries out for New Testament understanding. We know, because we know that there is a mediator who has come to help God's people. So let us go back to the beginning. There are about five parts to this passage. The first part runs from verse 1 through verse 11, and it deals with the problem of divine being versus human creation. One of the problems that Job has, he can't really find a solution because he can't really contend with God because of who God is and who he is. And so in this first part, he reflects on who God is. And he sees three things that the Lord manifests all the time, even in judgment. And that is God's justice, his wisdom, and his power. God, in his being, is just, he is wise, and he is powerful. So much so that we cannot really contend with him. We can't really complain because he is good, he is wise, and he's all-powerful to effect the things that he wants done. So how can you contend with someone who knows more than you, who is better morally and ethically than you? He knows the good, and then he has the power to bring it all to pass. How can you wrestle with a being like that? And Job admits he can't. And that's a wonderful insight. He says, truly, I know it is so. That is what his friends had said before. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? That's another great memory verse. Who has hardened himself against the Lord and prospered? Memorize that and meditate upon it when you're having difficulties. When you see, it's a great verse to give to other people, to other friends, maybe a young person who thinks that they have a ground to contend with God or to rebel against him. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? The answer is no one, because of the great goodness the great righteousness, the great wisdom and power of the living God. When he meditates upon the power of God from verse 5 to verse 11, he says he removes the mountains. He shakes the earth out of its place, verse 6. He commands the sun and it does not rise. In other words, he sets the course of the sun and the moon and they stay on that course. He seals off the stars. He made the bear, Orion, and Pleiades. So here in God's revelation, he makes reference to some of the great star systems that we can see from the earth. Verse 10, he does great things past finding out. The Lord, as we look, whether we're looking at the petal, I've got one friend that loves to put pictures of flowers on the internet, on her Facebook site. And I just happened to be meditating upon some of our flowers a week or two ago, and looking at the petals, I just think, how amazing is it that you've got these frail little petals? They're translucent. Most of them you can see through. Light passes through them, and they're so close together, and yet they don't rot until their time has passed. In other words, they're in this tight constellation. The fabric of each petal is so unique, and yet they display their glory for us for a week or more, usually, and yet we can't really plumb them out or understand them. If we were to try to design something like that, it would be so hard for us, and yet God does this so many great things, and his ways are past our finding out. And Job says in verse 10, yes, number wonders without number. So when we have difficulties in this life and we would want to complain against God, we're stopped right away by our theology of God, by our understanding of who he is. And so is Job here, and he understands that. From verse 12 to verse 15, Job argues that the only real appropriate response to the Lord, given this, the only real appropriate response is supplication of the Lord. And this is good news too. It may not change God's providences immediately. It may not make us rich overnight where we were poor the day before. But prayer is a wonderful thing. And it's wonderful to remember and to meditate on the fact that God's people, down through the millennia, have found great solace in prayer. And then you meditate on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the very Son of God, was a greater and better and more fervent prayer than all of us put together. It's amazing. I'm perplexed with how wonderful a prayer our Lord Jesus Christ was. Despite the fact that he and the Father were one, despite the fact that in his divine nature he knew all that there was to know, and yet in his human nature he shows us perfectly and wonderfully that disposition of heart and soul which is willing and sees it appropriate to go to the Lord and petition the Lord, to supplicate the Lord, his Father, his Heavenly Father, based upon what he perceives his needs are and the needs of the church. So Job understands this by degree and calls it to his own attention. Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. Wonderful insight. So he says, I would beg mercy of my judge. This is one of the great insights of the Reformed faith, of a mature person of the Scriptures. We realize we have met our match. Now, we are schemers by nature. even when we weep and cry, we often have an angle in that. We're trying to influence the people around us. Very infrequently do we just give up all artifice and prostrate ourselves before either each other or the Lord. But that's what Job does here. He realizes that there is nothing he can do other than to make supplication before the Lord. And if prayer is really a means of grace, it's one of the great means of grace. We think of worship and listening in worship. We think of sermons and listening to the Word of God being read and preached. We think of the sacraments. But prayer is one of those great means of grace. And so, ought we not to consider that a great blessing that God has given us, especially as we see the Son of Man bending his knee and supplicating to the Lord? What are your problems? What are your problems? What are the great needs of your life? Is prayer then not a proper focus of your life? Indeed it is. God does not promise us that he will change our circumstances by prayer. He doesn't tell us that prayer is a kind of a magical button that the moment we push it, we will get the kind of answers that we see fit. For he retains his own deity, his own wisdom, his own justice, his own power, as in the first part of this chapter. But he calls us to pray about all things. He says, have you not received? Then you have not called out. And so he invites us to pray, and oftentimes our prayers have such a wonderful benefit upon our own hearts and lives that we see the wisdom of his prescription right away. Verse 16. And he says, if I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. So Job is saying, even if God behaved like the charismatics believe, that Job is so low that he would not believe. If he heard a voice, he wouldn't believe that it was the voice of God, because he understood something of his own vileness. And returning to the idea of God's power, he says, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath. This is the experience of one of the great saints of God. He says, but he fills me with bitterness. So Job, not only did he go through this crisis, but then God did not deliver him quickly or immediately, so that God left Job to languish. And we say, well, doesn't God love us like we might love our children? We see a grandchild or some helpless child nearby that needs help. Would we not go to them immediately? Yes, we would, but we don't know the end from the beginning like the Lord. We don't know the deeper things, and God does. And so Job says in verse 20, though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. So Job sees his own vileness, and that becomes a part of the answer as he perceives it to himself. The next section then, beginning with verse 21, it says that it teaches that the godly are caught up with the wicked in the general afflictions that fall upon the earth. Job says, I am blameless in verse 21, and yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. Now, what Job means here is that God, if there is a general malaise, a sickness or something like that that strikes the population, that in many ways God is not a respecter of persons, and that he, when he sends his decrees of flood or rain or sickness, that often the godly are caught up in the plight of the guilty. So it is in America here. We're all suffering from the mismanagement of things. I don't know if everyone knows this or not, but there was a great shooting early this morning in Orlando, and oftentimes these things fall upon us, and we all get caught up in them. And I remember the massacre out in Denver. There were a number of very sweet Christian kids that got killed out there. And some that even witnessed, if you remember that case about 10 years ago, the killer out there asked if there were any who were Christians, and a number of them stood up and testified and then were shot as he aimed specifically at the Christians in the group. And so often we are caught up in the larger malignancy of the situation. I like verse 24, where Job says, "The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. It covers the faces of its judges." Sometimes the judges, instead of ruling justly, they seem like they are caught up with the wickedness of the age. And I would say that these are the words of someone who is really psychologically discouraged, as Job was. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If not he, who else could it be? Now we know that in a certain way this is true. We argue that about our own land. We say, is America not given over to vanity and to foolishness? And yet we know that even though that is the case, we know that God still rules. And we can see how God brought out of the anguish of the Old Testament, Israel, that God brought out of that people like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth, sweet and godly people that despite all of the iniquity of their circumstances, despite the Roman legions that patrolled the streets of their cities in those days, yet they stood resolute to follow the Lord. And when we see those tokens or those examples of brave faith, does it not raise up joy in our hearts to see that there were people that lived by faith and survived by faith and indeed thrived by faith in the midst of the difficulties? It's a great joy to us to have difficulties when we can see that by faith we can survive those difficulties and overcome them in the strength of the Lord. Lastly, we see here that though God's judgments are swift and sure and unavoidable, verses 25 through 31, we see that Job focuses on the fact that he needs an intermediary between himself and God. Verse 32, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that is the Lord, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." So Job realized, he had this insight, that given his situation, though he understood that he was created by God, though he understood that God was just and good and all of that, and powerful, yet Job meditated on the fact or the wonder that there might be a mediator between himself and the Lord. He says in verse 35, "Then I would speak and not fear him." But he said, "In this case, it is not so with me." Job could see Christ from afar. The New Testament says of many of the Old Testament saints, he could see Christ from afar, but he could not see Christ close up. We, as New Testament people, can see Christ close up. We can read the Gospels. We can see and hear the stories of his sympathy, his empathy, his kindness, and his love to us. It really is amazing. The incarnation of the Son of God is an amazing transcendent experience that we can never truly plumb the depths of. To think that God would send his divine Son, truly God and yet truly man, truly of the flesh as we are, truly of the same human mind that we are. Yes, this amazing person, where the divine and the human are brought together in one personality, two natures, one man. And yet, is it not a consolation for us to know of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord reveals his humanity to us for our sake. Our Lord's humanity did not in some way affect his heavenly Father, did not affect the Godhead, because the Godhead only already understood all the depths of humanity, whether before the fall or after. But our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity was given to us as a consolation and as an encouragement that when we called upon him, we would know that he understands us perfectly. He was here. He went through the temptation. He saw what it was like to live in a fallen world where the injustices that Job faced afflicted many. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived under Roman rule. He could see the whippings and the cruelty, the lack of interest, the lack of concern that Rome often had for the people of God. He experienced that. He saw it. And so it is with all of the issues of our lives. And so it's beautiful here at the end that he muses on the wonders of having a mediator, which we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord means for us to meditate upon this in our own lives, where we have need to cry out to this mediator that we might find help and solace in him. Job says, but it is not so with me, but we can testify, but it is so with us. We have a mediator. We have one who cares. We have one who knows us. We have one who is tempted in all ways as we. We have one like that. He is within the scope of our knowledge and certainly of our prayer and of our encouragement. So let us be struck by the experience of Job, by his good understanding of theology. He pulls no charismatic tricks here, like people might do with us, telling us, oh, all you have to do is believe, and you can change your circumstances. There's none of that. Job understands that God is God and we are men. He doesn't have a theology that lies the Christian Scientist, who argues that pain is not really pain and sickness is not really sickness. No, Job embraces the reality of his situation. He faces it square on, and he says that the real hope of his life is prayer, even though that does not bring answers quickly. We know that ultimately the prayer of Job's life was a lifeline that was connected to the answers of God that God eventually brought into Job's life. And so God gives us this wonderful example as a remedy for our own struggles in this life. Have we suffered this or have we suffered that? Job has already gone through that for us ahead of time. And in this manner, Job is a type of Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered all that we suffer and more. We might suffer for our own guilt. Our Lord Jesus suffered for the guilt of all the elect. He suffered the pain of judgment for all the elect. What have we encountered in this world that could possibly compare with that? And he is our mediator, our defender, our friend, our brother, who is able to intercede at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. This morning we saw in the life of Cornelius and Peter, two men that believed in prayer. Cornelius was a godly man, a legionnaire. As he went to his time of prayer, the Lord brought him a great vision. Peter also turned and about noon went to pray, and he had a vision, was put into a trance, and saw a great design. Both of these things coming to these men because they were simply men of prayer. So let us set ourselves to emulate these great men, and let us believe in the Lord, and let us believe in prayer. Let's close. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might find some deliverance from the struggles of this world, from the judgments, the common judgments that fall upon us as Americans, and even as people of this world. We see the world, it looks like a wrestling match of devils, grappling one with another over all of the affairs of this world. But we pray that as we live in this veil of darkness, we pray that you would use us to bring about the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.